I'd like to turn, brethren, to Genesis, I believe it's chapter 49. Genesis 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. I have particularly before me to start off with this first verse. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. I'm going to tell you just a little story about this verse, homespun story. There's a family, a young family, that were reading this chapter in their home, and the father said to the children, "You know the man next door has an apple tree. That apple tree is right beside the fence. And that tree grew up, and there are apples growing in every direction off of that tree. Some are on his side of the fence, and some are on our side of the fence. Whose do the apples belong to that are on our side of the fence?" Well, you know what children would say. "Well, they're ours." Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. You know, it's wonderful, brethren, to contemplate our Savior. Joseph is a picture of Christ. Joseph was the one who was put in a pit. Joseph is the one who was exalted to the pinnacle of the world power at that time. And Jacob said of his son Joseph, "He's a fruitful bough whose branches run over the wall." The blessing of Joseph went far beyond that family of Jacob. It went into Israel, and he's only a little picture of Christ. We had much before us this morning about our God and about his beloved Son. And I have enjoyed so much in connection with the Lord. You know, it says there in that chapter we read in Isaiah, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. That which they have not been told them shall they consider." You know the results of the cross of Christ that have flowed over the wall of the boundary of Israel and gone to where you and I were. The mighty God of Jacob, the archer sore wounded that blessed man at the cross, but oh, the blessing, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." Like to think of it, you remember back in Leviticus, it tells us about the priest, about the man that had leprosy. What was he to do with the blood? He was to sprinkle it on the person who was a leper that he might be cleansed. "So shall he sprinkle many nations." The power of the blood of Christ that has extended over this whole vast world through the centuries and come down, brethren, to you and I, and will be extended right through to the millennium. And the value of it, those of us that know Christ as Savior are going to experience for all eternity. We just had a little picture of it this morning when we were together in the presence of our Lord. You notice here that it says, "whose branches run over the wall." You know, it's like this, friends. God could not contain himself to the confines of Israel. In And so that verse was read to us this morning, for God so loved the world. Experience it and enjoy it in your soul. And may it run over the wall for you and me. And what I'm thinking of in connection with running over the wall, here we are near the end of the conference. You're going to leave. I'm going to leave the confines of this conference. We're going to drive along the road. Are you going to drive the same way you came? Are people going to notice a difference in the way you drive? When you speak to somebody, is there going to be a difference? Is Christ going to be seen in your life and in mine? Run over the wall. Having Christ in our lives, the fruitful bough whose branches run over the wall, have some tracts to give out here and there to speak of Christ. Dear young people, you can reach people that the rest of us can't reach. They'll listen to you better than some of us that are older. Run over the wall to others. What about brethren that aren't with us at the conference? You going to have something for them when you leave? Run over the wall. Carry something back to those that you know, whether in fellowship or not in fellowship with us. Take some food with you. Spread it around. This world is hungry for the Word of God. I have some scriptures in mind. We sung that hymn, Lord, Thou hast drawn us after Thee. Now let us run and never tire. And so it says here, a fruitful bough whose branches run over the wall. Let's go for a minute over to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And verse... 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Sir, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then go down to verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now I was thinking particularly of the verse there in verse, I think it's 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up to everlasting life. You know, there's two glasses of water here on the table, and I'm not going to do this, but both of them are pretty full. But if I took this second one here and I started to dump it into this other one here, it wouldn't be very long before the water in this first one here would start to overflow. So it says here in this verse, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, when you and I got saved and we accepted Christ as our Savior, there was a well of water that was put inside. And And that is the Spirit of God that was put there. It's springing up all the time. And God wants it, and it brings in worship in this chapter. And I believe that God's purpose in putting it there is that there might be worship that would flow from a redeemed heart out to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Springing up to him, worship. And that's what we did in this room this morning. Worship is not something that should characterize us just when we come to meeting. Worship is something that should characterize us every day of our lives. It is a thankful spirit to our blessed Savior for who he is and for what he has done. Worship first of all, and the Lord must have the first place in your life and mine. You want to be a happy Christian? There's not anybody in this room that doesn't want to be happy. If you want to be happy and I want to be happy, there's only one way to be happy. And that is that God has made our hearts so that only in that state of worship and thanksgiving, first of all, flowing out in our hearts to him, filling our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, that it gives us that happiness in our souls, that communion with the Lord, to walk with him, to stay close to him in our lives. Just think of it, what dwells inside, a new life, the life of Christ himself, the Spirit of God indwelling us, to give us the enjoyment of his presence everywhere that we go. The life of Jesus, that it might be manifest in our bodies. It'll have an effect on yourself and your friends, your family, everyone. Starts at home, works out from there. It'll have its effect. Now turn, please, to John chapter 7. In verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." You notice it in the fourth chapter, it says that the well of water sprung up to everlasting life. And in this chapter, what does it say? That the waters would flow rivers of living water. They flow out. First of all, it is something that is God's portion in thankfulness. From the beginning of the day to the end of the day, worship and thanksgiving to him. And if there is that in my life and in your life, then the rivers of water are going to flow out. And that is where I think we can use that little example that we had with Joseph being a fruitful bough whose branches go over the wall. That the flowing out to others, the fruit, the blessing, may fall to those that are outside. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. You think of this poor world and so unsatisfied with everything that's around. And you and I, what do we have? Friends, brothers and sisters? Turn to that verse that was read to us this morning in 1 Corinthians. I think it was 1 Corinthians 4 or 2 Corinthians 4. Must have been 2 Corinthians 4, was it? I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, thinking of the... and verse 6, and I'm thinking of verse 7, but let's read verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it took just as much a work of God, or maybe more, to save your soul as it did to make the world. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your heart and mine. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It took the arm of God in connection with your salvation. It says of the world that he made it with his fingers. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. So it says here, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. In verse 4, the God who made us, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Isn't it wonderful to think that God loved you and I so much? Not only to send his son to die, but went to work in your life and in mine to the point where we got saved? Now what does it say in the next verse? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, this cup is here, and it's filled with water. One time it was empty, and they filled it up. And you and I are just like vessels. What are you going to be filled with, friends? What am I going to be filled with on a daily basis as I go on through this world? You're going to fill up somewhere. We don't live our lives in a vacuum. Oh, there's nothing like having the Lord as the first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. And so it is. You can't do anything in your own strength. And I can't do anything in our own strength. It can only be done with the Lord's help. And how many times have you experienced, and how many times have I experienced, botching it up as we go along? And you feel like you haven't done a very good job. Go back to the Lord. And now that's where I want to come in for the second part of what I want to talk about in connection with that, because I want to talk to you about a man in the Old Testament that missed the Lord's mind. You know, our brother Gordon Hayhoe, he said over and over again, connection with Moses at the end of his life. And I think it's Deuteronomy 33. Here Moses, at the end of his life, he's looking back on the children of Israel, and he said this: yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in his hands. And you know what our brother used to say quite often in connection with that verse? Moses, at the end of his life, could look back and see all the failure of the children of Israel. And from God's side, he said, God never gives up on his people. I have said to some of my own children, don't you give up on the Lord, because he's not given up on you. God never gives up on his people. I think sometimes we give up before the Lord gives up. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in his hands. So I want to turn for just a little bit to Jonah. Turn back to the book of Jonah. I'm not going to take too long. Obadiah Jonah. I don't know how much to read here. I think I'll read the first chapter and then just briefly skim a few thoughts to leave with us. The whole book is good, but now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. You know, isn't that nice? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Has the word of the Lord ever come to you? You've got it in your hand. I think it goes beyond that. You know, sometimes the Lord has a very special message for us. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Make sure you get a message from the Lord in your life. Often. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is, their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. I think we'll just stop there. I don't think I'm going to read the whole chapter. You know, Jonah was a prophet. It tells us that. I think it's back in Kings. And he was a true child of God. Now, God had a special message for him that he was to take to this city of Nineveh. When God saved you and he saved me, he saved us for a purpose. And that was that he might have us for himself, that there would be worship that would ascend to him. But he also has a purpose for you and for me in our lives. You know, I feel this so strongly. So the Lord had a purpose for Jonah. And Jonah was given a job to do that no human person could do it unless he was equipped with a strength that was beyond himself. Was God able for it? Yes, God was able for it. But Jonah had to be brought himself into a state of nothingness before God so that God could use him. Well, the word of the Lord came unto him to go to this city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital city of, I believe it was, the Syrian Empire. And the Syrian Empire controlled the world of that day. And just imagine this man being asked to go to that city to take a message from God to it, of people that knew nothing, basically, of the God of heaven, outside of the confines of the children of Israel. And Jonah was a Jew. And the Jews had the word of God. And he was asked to take a message to this Gentile city, furthermore to this great city in the whole, greatest city probably in the whole world. I tell you that naturally I can understand the reticence on the part of Jonah to go to that city. And dear friends, you and I can't do what God wants us to do in our own strength. It's impossible. Every true child of God has to learn it one way or another. The greatest servants of the Lord have had to learn that. The Apostle Paul had to learn it. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But the Lord has equipped you, and he has a life work for you. He has a purpose for you. There's nobody here that doesn't want to follow the purpose that the Lord has for them. I don't think, truly. You remember the breathings of the Apostle Paul as soon as he was saved, of his innermost soul wanting to know what the Lord wanted him to do. That is the natural desire of the new life that you have and I have. Well, Jonah was asked to do this, and he rebelled against it. You ever find in your own life that you don't want to do the job maybe you feel that the Lord wants you to do? Self-will will take us on a wrong course. And when we get away from the Lord, we get in a dangerous state. And brethren, I speak to myself more than anyone else in this room, and may the Lord help us in this regard. So Jonah had a downward course, and it seemed that it increased as he went along here. Once the Lord spoke to him, it seems like he wanted to get away further and further as quick as he could. And he ends up down at the bottom of the ship. But, oh, isn't it wonderful to think of God? He won't leave us to ourselves. He's paid too great a price for you and for me to leave us alone. Isn't it wonderful? He loves us, and he won't leave us alone. And you know, I've thought about this in connection with what happened to Jonah with the storm that came out, and he fled from the presence of the Lord. It tells us that two or three times over in this chapter. And finally, in the 11th verse, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." You know, the Lord was working deep in Jonah's life here. Now, I'm going to tell you a thought that I've enjoyed in connection with this, and I have not, I don't know if I'm quite correct. I've never read this exactly. But it says here, "What shall we do? The sea may be calm unto us." And he said, "Take me and throw me overboard." Now, the very act that of Jonah here in saying to take me and throw me overboard, I have wondered, brethren, if there wasn't hidden in this, because Jonah never talks about himself here. Nothing, he doesn't say anything good about himself. He says good about the king, he says good about the mariners, and says good about other things here, about the fish and so on. But he doesn't say anything good about himself. And that's a sign of the work of God in a man's soul. And I've wondered if there was faith on the part of Jonah when he said to the men, "Take me and cast me overboard." You know what he was really doing? He was throwing himself completely on the hands of the Lord. Out of the ship and into the hands of the Lord. And a man's extremity is God's opportunity. And then God takes over. When you and I meet Jonah someday in the glory of God, you can ask him about this, I'm sure. If he regrets at all what the Lord did to him in his life, why did the Lord send all this trouble in Jonah's life? Because he loved him, and he loved the people of Nineveh. Maybe there's someone here in this room that feels it's kind of all over for them. Maybe you feel that you've made some mistakes in your life, and you wonder how you can go on. The Lord hasn't given up on you. The Lord hasn't given up. He didn't give up on Jonah, and he won't give up on you, because he loved you to death. Well, you know the story of what happened to Jonah. Finally, he went to Nineveh. God's purposes were accomplished in that man. And to me, the departure and the restoration of Jonah in the Old Testament is similar to the departure and failure of Peter and the restoration in the New Testament. There were tens of thousands that were blessed through the restoration of Jonah, and there were, I believe, tens of thousands that were blessed through the restoration of Peter. May the Lord help us to help one another. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye might be healed.